Thank you, ladies.
That's one of my favorites, and it certainly is apropos this week because of the grace Christ extended to all these people in our stories. We didn't have anybody volunteer to give a story today, so I'm going to give a story today, and it has nothing to do with the lecture, okay? This is just, it actually ties back to where we were before the holidays, when I asked you to be aware of, you know, how you met God in unusual ways and places and people. Well, this is kind of one of those stories, all right? So, I was gone last week, obviously. Harold and I had some business in West Texas, and so we were headed to Alpine. Who's been to Alpine? Oh, several of you. So you know it's like in the middle of nowhere, right? 420 miles from here. Now, once you get on I-10 at Junction, you can just set autopilot on your car and knit or do whatever you want to, because there are no turns in the road until you are past Fort Stockton, right? I mean, it's pretty straight. So, Harold and I were grinding along on I-10, which that's a picture of after a really nice rainy season, I might add, because it doesn't normally look that good. And we were running sort of over the speed limit, not much. Somewhere between the Pecos River and Fort Stockton, and I couldn't tell you where it is because it all looks alike, right? So we're blowing down the road, and we pass this SUV, this white SUV, and Harold said, "Hey, that's your friend." I went, "It's not my friend. First of all, it has Louisiana plates. My friend's from Texas. And secondly, he's running the speed limit. He never runs the speed limit. That can't be my friend." So I said, no, it was. And so he dropped back, and then he pulled up beside this vehicle. Well, by now we had the driver's attention, right? And I'm thinking, we're going to get shot. I know we're going to get shot. And he looked, and I looked. And was, oh, it was my friend. And so we pulled over by the side of the interstate on I-10, got out, love, hug, kiss, you know, had a nice little talk. And, you know, you're thinking, what in the world? Only in West Texas can you find a friend driving down the interstate and stop by the side of the road and have a palaver, right? So it was great fun reconnecting. I hadn't seen him in about 10 years. And so I got to thinking about that. Now, what was it about that? Aside from God's obvious arrangement of these variables to put us in the same place at the same time, this coincidence that was sort of divinely inspired, we were just ordinary people doing ordinary things driving down I-10. It turns out that my family, my friend's family, is in a huge mess. They are in basically a civil war over an estate, and he desperately needed prayer. And I think God arranged that meeting specifically for me and Harold to be able to pray for him and pray for his family, which we have done. But the point of all of this is you never know where you're going to encounter God, even on I-10. So let us pray before we get into this lesson today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are astonishing and that you appear in ways and places and people that we don't expect. That's what the stories are about this week, Lord, is you appearing in very unexpected ways with very unexpected people. Father, open us up to a fresh encounter with you, that we will see through these miracles to the one who does them. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Whoops. Okay, there's the outline. We're going to review a little bit before we get into this, just to sort of bring us up to speed. Remember that Matthew is trying to convince his fellow Jews that Jesus is actually the Messiah, that the one they've been waiting for, right? So he's introduced us to the person of the king in chapters 1 through 4. We just finished studying about the principles of the king, which was the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus revealing what his kingdom was actually like. And now we're going to start a section of the power of the king. In these next two chapters, Matthew records 10 miracles in these two chapters, and he groups them together for very specific reasons. I hate to tell you, if you're one of those people like me who really enjoys a linear timeline, these are not chronological. So don't be disillusioned. Matthew puts them that way for a reason. He picks the ones to make a point, okay? So, before we go further in this, since we're going to be studying miracles, I want to review the definition of miracles. Now, I gave you two of them before we broke, and I decided as I looked at those, they were way too complicated. So, there. In the Bible, miracles are primarily associated with God's revelation of himself. Okay? And the most common word for miracle in the Bible is sign. So every time you see a miracle, you think to yourself, that's a sign pointing somewhere. Points to something deeper about the event. It's an invitation to really look and explore and wonder. And as one of our leaders reminded us this morning, doing an inductive study in miracles is fabulous because you can immerse yourself in the story. You can feel it. You can taste it. You can see it almost with your eyes. You can be one of the characters and really live these stories out. It's lovely for that. So when we study miracles, we need to ask ourselves some questions. What does it teach me about Jesus? What does it teach me about God's kingdom? And what's the bigger picture? What's the bigger picture? So those are the three questions you need to ask about every miracle. We're going to walk through some of that today. I'm going to start with my particular favorite question, which is why? Why? And not always do I get an answer to that. But in this particular case, I do have an answer to that. Why miracles? And why these miracles? Okay? First of all, why miracles? Well, obviously, one of the reasons is Jesus' compassion. He cares not just about the spiritual needs of people, but he cares very deeply about the physical needs of people. And if you pay attention, going throughout Scripture, God's heart is bent toward the poor, the downtrodden, the outcast, the powerless, in other words, the outsider, as we've termed this lesson today. Ask yourself, who are the people you run from? Who are the people that you duck your head and you go another way? Who are the people that you will go out of your way to avoid? They may even be at church. Who are the people you run from? Those are the people Jesus runs toward. Every time, if we are running from somebody, that's the person that Jesus is running toward. And these miracles show us that very clearly. Secondly, the miracles are the credentials of the Messiah. Okay, they're the evidence that he is who he says he is in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. You might remember that when John the Baptist was in prison and he was facing execution, actually, by Herod, he got to wondering if he had gotten it all wrong. His entire ministry and focus of his life, and he began doubting it. So he sent his disciples to Jesus to say, hey, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one we are waiting for? And Jesus responded to John's disciples. He said, go tell John. And he quoted from Isaiah. And he said, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. That's what the Messiah was going to do. That's what Jesus was doing. That was the proof of his messiahship in his actions, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He was speaking the language that John would understand because he was immersed in the Old Testament. And he's saying to him, yeah, you didn't get it wrong. I am the Messiah. It's proof, okay? Now, it's more than proof. This is part of the bigger picture. It's more than just Jesus' credentials. He came that we might have life eternal, yes, but he also came that we may have life abundant now. And so part of else what he's doing is this: his miracles are a preview of how he's going to return and set all things right. And I'll come back to that at the end. The third thing about miracles is they are sermons in action. I love that, sermons in action. You know, Jesus has just been teaching up on the mountainside. He's been teaching the Sermon on the Mount, revealing the nature of his kingdom. And now he comes down. He comes down the mountain and proceeds to illustrate that kingdom life by living it out among the people. All right, notice the downward motion. Jesus comes down from heaven to be born as a baby. Now he comes down from the mountain to live among his people. He is making it abundantly clear that God is accessible. He is with us. Now, that's important because it's the same movement that we are called to as his disciples, that downward movement. It's wonderful to be on the mountaintop with him, being taught by him, praying, meditating, studying, sitting at his feet. But we must come down and live that out among the people, just like Jesus did. Okay, so as this is the setup for the rest of the miracles. As you go through, remember they are signs pointing to something. Ask yourself, what are they saying about Jesus? What are they saying about his kingdom? And what's the bigger picture? So those are the three things you're going to be looking for in each miracle, right? All right, let us proceed into the text. All right, this belongs to a lady in Zambia. Actually, she was one of Harold's patients when we were doing mission work over there. And so people think leprosy isn't around anymore, but it is. It's alive and well in a lot of different places. And this was one of the lepers that he treated. Fortunately, she was not contagious. Matthew begins by placing in first place sort of the ultimate outsider, and that is a leper. Now, I had this nice little text done for my lecture today, and the leaders said at the leaders' meeting, oh, you can't say that. You have to say something else. So we are off script here, okay? Leprosy was a skin disease. It encompassed a lot of skin diseases, but some of them were disfiguring and highly contagious. Lepers were looked at as cursed by God. They were outcast from the community because the community had to protect itself from catching this if the leprosy was a particularly contagious type. They were ostracized. The Old Testament has an entire page's worth of laws that governed leprosy. What they could, where they could go, how they had to go there. They had to go through the street shouting, unclean, unclean, so people would stay away from them. How they wore their hair, what clothes they wore. They were excluded from all walled cities, so they could not go to Jerusalem. They could not go to the temple, right? And they were considered to be the living dead. They were cursed. No one had anything to do with them. The cleansing of a leper was considered a resurrection from the dead. Now, well, we'll talk about this, and I'll get to the significance of that at the end. In spite of all of the rules and regulations and laws, this leper had the temerity to actually approach Jesus, knowing he was his only hope. Now, verse 2, I want to point out something because we miss it in English, but it's really important that we see it here. And that is, the leper came and he knelt before Jesus, right? He knelt before him. That word doesn't really mean kneel. It's worship. He worshiped him. And that's significant. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, we were invited to see Jesus' deity sort of gradually. But here, we are invited to see it immediately. And Matthew is making that really clear by the use of that word. So he came, he knelt, and he worshiped. That's what that means. He also made one of the most incredible statements of faith in Scripture. He says, Lord, recognizing that we are all Jesus' subjects, if you want to, being very respectful, you can make me clean. He was very confident in Jesus' ability to do that. Notice there's no ask here. There's no petition. It's just an affirmation of the Lord's ability to do this for him, okay? We need to talk about faith a minute because it is, in this story and in the next story, it can be a huge stumbling block for us. It has been, I know, for me in the past. So I just want to get this on the table. You notice that the faith expressed by the leper does not demand anything. It doesn't know if the Lord intends to heal in this particular case. It's not trying to manipulate God into anything. Okay? He's just presenting himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is not, capital letters underlined, the point is not the leper's faith or the centurion's faith. The point is Jesus Christ. It's not that our faith causes God to do something. It's that our faith brings us to God. And then how he responds, the who, where, when, why of it, is really up to him. Okay? So it's not our faith that makes Jesus do something. That's really important because people get hung up on that. It's like, well, that prayer was answered, but how come God doesn't answer my prayers? Well, my faith must be faulty. That's not the point. The point is not the petition or the petitioner. The point is the one we petition. Okay? The point is Jesus Christ. We need to remember that. All right? It's not about our worthiness at all. If Jesus had spoken and cleansed this leper, it would have been a very different miracle. But what he did is the only law the leper hadn't broken, Jesus broke by reaching out and touching him. He touched the leper and says, I am willing, be cleansed. Now, what's the bigger picture here? I told you the miracle and the miracle's pointing to something bigger. The bigger picture here is that we have to understand that leprosy stands for sin. It's a symbol for our condition without God. Hopeless, ostracized, without community, without fellowship, doomed. And Jesus reached out and touched him and took his leprosy. He took his sin. It's a preview of the cross. That's the gospel message of this. So that's the bigger picture, and that's what we need to remember as we go forward and as y'all discuss this in your small groups. It's a simple miracle. It's an easy one to understand. But here's my challenge to you. When you go to your small groups and you're talking about this one, I want you to come up with 10 attributes of Jesus, different ones, 10 characteristics, 10 qualities. You can do it. I bet you can get more than that of what this miracle reveals about Jesus Christ. So that's, I'm not going to do it for you because that's an application. Y'all can do it. Excited about it. Okay. The next miracle we move on to is the centurion. Isn't he cute? Most of the pictures I found of centurions were not that good looking, I will just tell you. The leper was barred from the outer life of Israel. They couldn't participate in worship. They couldn't participate in the community in any way at all. The centurion, on the other hand, was barred from the inner life of Israel. Okay, why? Because he was a Gentile, he was a pagan, and he was a Roman, a hated Roman. He was a member of the occupying force of Palestine. And we cannot, somebody said earlier, it's kind of like the Nazis, but it was far worse than that. They were really hated. The only person more unclean in Israel than a leper was a Roman centurion. Okay, so he's got a lot of strikes against him. Like the leper, the centurion addresses Jesus as Lord, and also like the leper, he doesn't have an ask. He just states the problem. The leper's problem was quite obvious. The centurion's problem needed to be stated because it wasn't obvious. He was asking on behalf of his servant. Now, this particular miracle is one of my favorite in the Bible, and I love this centurion, and I'll tell you why. It's because he stands as a reminder to me that simply telling Jesus my problem apparently does something. apparently sets Jesus' saving work in motion. I don't know how that works. And this encourages me because frequently I talk to Jesus and I don't really know how to say what I want or how or what it is I want. I love that. I don't know how to ask for it. Just stating the facts is enough. And leaving the how and what and when and why to Jesus. It is enormously comforting to me and enormously freeing for me. It's just go to him and say, hey, this is what's going on. I'm going to hold it like this, open, for you to do something about it. The centurion clearly understood Jesus' authority, and probably that's why he came to him. The leper came for mercy. The centurion came because he had witnessed in some way Jesus' authority, and he knew kind of how it worked. His physical presence wasn't necessary. He said, just say a word. Just say a word. That's important for us to remember because throughout Scripture, God's word is performative. That means it causes things to happen. There's a verse that's one of my favorite. It says, when God sends his word out, it does not return to him empty, but accomplishes the purposes for which he sends it. God's word right here is authoritative and powerful. And sometimes we forget that. Well, Jesus goes ahead to affirm the centurion's faith. And there again, the point is not the centurion's faith, okay? The point is Jesus. And what he's telling us and his disciples, and I'm sure we're just shocked beyond measure, that God's kingdom is bigger than you think. This is a guy you're running from, and I am running toward him. Okay, so God's kingdom is going to include a bunch of outsiders. And he goes on to say, and some of you who think you are inside are actually not going to be in the kingdom. As we go through, Jesus has several warnings about future judgment. Please note that every single one of those warnings is directed at religious leaders, religious insiders. Guess who that is today? So we need to take those warnings very seriously. Very seriously. All right, the last outsider is a woman. Peter's mother-in-law. Does anybody ever wonder what happened to his wife? Like, she doesn't get into the story, right? But his mother-in-law is there. And that's significant that she's the third one in this list of outsiders because women were not high on the social status ranking. Rabbis used to pray, thank you, Lord, for not making me a Gentile, a dog, or a woman. So her status was pretty low. No one says anything in this one. No one petitions. No one even states a problem. I find this fascinating. Jesus came. He saw. He touched. And she responded. I love those verbs. He came, he saw, he touched, she responded. Has anybody ever felt invisible? No one but me. I used to think it would be the greatest thing when I was a kid to be invisible, you know, and like go around and be able to spy on people. As I got to be an adult, I've realized it's not so much fun to be invisible. You know, like you've spent hours and hours and hours doing a Thanksgiving dinner and then everyone eats it in 20 minutes and doesn't ever say anything. That's invisible. I know no one can identify with that. I have my highest invisibility moments when the Skaggs family has a reunion. I adore every one of them. They are loving. They are gracious. They are energetic. They are extrovert type A's that all have something important to say, and they are all saying it at the same time. And if they invite you into a conversation, before you open your mouth, they'll be off on another one. I mean, the energy, it's like being around a bunch of little tornadoes. I love them. But I do have a tendency to just kind of step back and want to fade into the woodwork and just let the tide roll on, and eventually they'll roll on out, and I can kind of regain equilibrium. That is not what happens with Jesus. Jesus sees. He sees the woman. He sees her need. He sees her as an individual. And he responds, what? Without being asked. in the same way, we can never be invisible to God. Never. No matter where we are, what we've done, what we're doing, how lost we feel, how invisible we feel, we are not. He sees us. He knows us as individuals. He knows our needs. And He responds. Sometimes, even before we ask. Now, I want to wrap this up by telling you a little story about one time. Harold and I were at this restaurant. And it was a fancy schmancy restaurant, and I had never been to it. And one of Harold's favorite things when we go to restaurants like that is to ask the waiter to play. And if the waiter and the chef in the back will play, the meals are unbelievable. Because and what Harold says, he just closes the menu and says, feed us. You're serious? Really? Well, and then the chef goes, they're serious? Really? And so we get all these things that are off the menu. Well, in this one particular time, we got a course of one bite, of something called an amuse-bouche. Do y'all know what that is? It's something that amuses your mouth. And it's a taste so exquisite, I can still remember it. And that was like 15 years ago. I still want more of that I had in that little course. It leaves you craving it. Well, it's the same way with these miracles. They are a foretaste of the fullness of God's kingdom when all of His kingdom is ultimately redeemed. They give us just a little taste of that. It's really exciting. Jesus is going about, big picture, restoring God's original creation. And what we have in these three miracles this week, if you want to visualize it like this, is the first one, Jesus breaks down the walls around Jerusalem, right? And He brings the leper in, the one who's been excluded physically. His next miracle, He breaks down the wall around the court of the Gentiles in the temple, and He brings the Roman centurion in, the one who's been excluded because of who he is, and because of religion, and because of race, and because of his job. The last miracle, He breaks down the court of women and brings one in who has been excluded because of her gender. Now you see where this is going, right? The concentric circles are getting closer and closer and closer and closer until ultimately He rips that curtain that separates everything from the Holy Holies, and He brings everybody in. Everybody who has faith in Christ gets to enter God's kingdom. That's what these miracles are pointing to. So that's what we need to remember when we're studying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how gracious you are to give us a little foretaste, an amuse-bouche, a trailer, however we want to think about it, of what's coming, of the big coming attraction, when your entire creation is restored the way you intended it to be. And when your kingdom rules on earth as it is in heaven, what a glorious thought. Father, help us to enter into these stories and let your word change us according to your will. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.